if you will, open your Bibles to Genesis 42, Genesis chapter 42. I'm going to hit on some of the verses in Genesis 42 through 45. We're continuing our study of Joseph. And what we've seen is that he's endured a lot of testing. He's been tried severely by doubt. I'm sure there's been times he was tempted to despair. There was that sexual temptation with Potiphar's wife. There's the temptation even to be corrupted by success, as now he's in Egypt and now he's the what I like to call the prime minister of Egypt. There's another test that he's going to face. It's a test that many of us face. It's a big one. In fact, it'll determine our state of mind for the rest of our lives. And the test is this: can you come to terms with the past? Can you come to terms with the past? For so many, there are very difficult things in our past. Our past can haunt us. It can hinder us. It can harass us. It can even hurt us. So how do we make peace with the past? I invite you to join me as we look at Joseph's life and see what we can learn about this. He's second only to Pharaoh now. He's been in charge of gathering grain and the produce, everything that's grown during the 7 years of plenty, and he's storing back some of that for the 7 years of severe famine that were to follow. As he's doing this, and as he is the prime minister, as things are going so well for him, do you think he ever thinks about his brothers? Do you think he ever thinks about his family? Were there twinges of bitterness as he thought about what they had done to him? Or had he just put them out of his mind, assuming he'd never see them again? But we know he will see them again. And that's where we pick up in our story. First of all, we find Joseph's brothers go to Egypt. This is in chapter 42. The famine was so severe that all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, including people from Canaan. In fact, Jacob, Joseph's father, tells his sons to go to Egypt to buy grain because they were struggling because of this famine. So verse 3 tells us that Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. And we know, wait a second, Joseph has 11 brothers. Why not send all 11? Well, Jacob is keeping Benjamin, the youngest, the younger brother of Joseph, by Rachel. He's keeping him at home. He doesn't want anything to happen to him. He's already lost Joseph. He doesn't want to lose another son. So verse 6, and watch the whole thing come back to Joseph. Joseph was governor over all the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And I wonder if those dreams just instantly came back to his mind. You remember his first dream at age 17? His brothers, represented by sheaves of grain, bow down to his sheaf of grain. And now here are his brothers years later, over 20 years later, have come back. And now they're bowing before him and asking for none other than for grain. Joseph speaks roughly to them. He accuses them of being spies. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. In verse 13, they say to him, they give some of their background to try to prove to him they're not spies. And they say, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest was with our father today, and one is no more." And that one, of course, is Joseph, the one to whom they're speaking. They're bowing down before him. And they think, and as far as they know, he probably is dead. I'm sure the life expectancy of a slave in Egypt wasn't that long. One is no more. And here is Joseph. He's in a position of power now. His brothers have humbled themselves, and he knows what has happened in the past. And so he could have weighed his options here. He could arrest his brothers as spies and even have them executed and also take vengeance on them for everything that they've done to him. He could reveal his true identity and send them home empty-handed. Or he could tell them who he was, but in the guilt, give them just a little bit of grain and send them off with their tails between their legs. Here was a prime opportunity for Joseph to take vengeance on all the evils that his brothers had caused in his life. But he refused. You see, Joseph had some questions. Is my father still alive? How is my little brother? Have my brothers changed? Is there some possibility of getting my family back together? So he played for time. He took them prisoner, accusing them of being spies. One of them would be allowed to go home and bring back their little brother as proof that they were honest, that they weren't spies. And so he puts them into prison. And on the third day, he tells them he changes his mind. He's going to allow all of them to go back except one. He's going to keep him as hostage, and that's Simeon. And here's where we learn what's going on inside the brothers' minds. Joseph knows their language. He was able to listen in and hear what they're talking about. And I want you to see what's going on in their heads in verses 21 and 22. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered and said, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you wouldn't listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." What's going on in their minds? It's that guilt. It's that guilt. We're being punished for what we did to Joseph. It's been over 20 years. And you wonder, did they ever think about it? And I think they've been thinking about it all a whole lot. Because here's over 20 years later, something bad happens in their lives and they attribute it, "God must be punishing us for what we did to Joseph." And I'm thinking this wasn't the first time they had felt that and thought that. And we think, well, they should feel guilty. What they did was awful. It was heartless. It was wicked. It was unforgivable, we may say. Well, Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, but also to restore every man's money to his sack. And they didn't discover it until later, and so they're concerned about this. And when they discover it, verse 28, one of them said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us? God is punishing us. We're going to be put in prison for stealing the money. What is God doing to us?" They traveled home and they told Jacob all that had happened. And Jacob is bereaved now. He feels he's lost yet another son. He lost Joseph. Now he's lost Simeon. And they want, and this official of Pharaoh wants them to take Benjamin back down to Egypt. Well, they stay there until the grain runs out. And Jacob tells them to make this second journey to Egypt. Judah emphatically states, "We can't go back without Benjamin." He said, "You shall not see my face unless you have your younger brother with you." And Judah is willing to be held personally responsible if anything happens to Benjamin. And finally, Jacob reluctantly sends his sons, including Benjamin, with gifts and double the money, and also a prayer. And here's the prayer: "May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved." They make their way back to Egypt, and Joseph sees them. He sees Benjamin. Look at chapter 43, verse 18. His brothers were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. You see, Joseph had planned a banquet for them. And they're thinking, well, he's going to get us back now for that money that was found in our sacks. He thinks we stole it. And so he's entrapping us now. Well, Joseph's steward put their minds at ease. And Joseph comes into them and he asks some questions. "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered in the affirmative. The scripture tells us in verses 29 and 30 that Joseph lifted his eyes and he saw Benjamin. And he was overtaken with emotion and he had to dismiss himself. He went into another room and he wept. And he came back out and he, because he was an Egyptian and his brothers were not, he ate in a different place. But his brothers were amazed to find out that when they sat down to eat at their assigned places, that they were arranged in the order of their age. And they couldn't believe that someone had just accidentally placed them in the birth order. Joseph conducts another test now. He instructed his steward to fill each of his brother's sacks with grain and the money that they had brought, but to place a special object in Benjamin, his younger brother's sack. That was his own silver cup. He sent them on the way, and just when they had just gone a little ways, he sent his steward after them to make that accusation that one of them had stolen his silver cup. And when they were accused of that, the brothers avowed their innocence, and they even proposed that the guilty party would be killed and the rest of them would be slaves of Pharaoh if it was found among their belongings. The steward replied, this is interesting to me, let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you, the rest of you, shall be blameless. Well, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. Judah offers himself, take me instead of Benjamin. Joseph replies, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Now look at that for a moment. If he'd have followed through with that, he could have kept Benjamin, his younger brother, with him in Egypt, sent his other brothers, the ones who had caused all of this misery in his life, send them back home to Jacob. He could have his little brother, who was innocent in all this, and with him for the rest of his life. Judah passionately offers himself in the place of Benjamin, agonizing over the thought of seeing Jacob grieve over the loss of Benjamin. Till finally, Joseph can't take it anymore. He makes himself known to his brothers. He instructed that everyone be issued out of the room. And he says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Can you imagine the brothers, their response? The scripture says, his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Dismayed. How so? I think they're scared to death. I think they're scared to death. Joseph says, come near to me. They came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He hasn't denied what they had done to him. But then he says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He went on to explain what he'd been doing for 7 years, and now 2 years of the famine had passed, and he was able to sell this grain and keep many people alive. So now it was not you, he says to them, who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He tells them, go get our father, bring him down to Egypt. I'm going to put you in the nicest land in Egypt. I'm going to put you in Goshen. And I'm going to take care of you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds. I will provide for you here. And the scene closes, verse 14. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. They feel like they can speak now. There are some burdens, folks, that are just too heavy to carry around with us. Just too heavy. One is the burden of guilt. That's what Joseph's brothers have been carrying around with them for over 20 years. And yes, We recognize, just as they recognize, what they did was wrong. It was heartless. It was cruel. But now they've been interpreting every bad event in their lives as God punishing them for what they've done. And so that burden of guilt has been weighing, pressing upon them. How many sleepless nights had they had? How many times had they thought about what they had done? How many times did they hear in the day or the night the screams of Joseph as he's crying out from that pit? They've been burdened with guilt. But now, amazingly, Joseph says, you can let that go. You can let go of that burden that's been weighing you down. You sold me into Egypt, yes, but God sent me here to save the lives of many people. He's offering them forgiveness. And as they accept his forgiveness, they can let go of that burden. What a picture here of what we do with that burden of guilt. God offers his forgiveness to us through the gift of his son Jesus. And when we accept it on his terms, we can let go of that burden of guilt. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There are some burdens that are just too heavy to carry around with us. One of them is guilt, but another is the burden of bitterness. And folks, it would have been so easy for Joseph to be bitter, would it not? Over 20 years, you think about what he's been through. And yes, he's prospering now in Egypt and he's finding the sense of purpose. And he sees God's hand in everything. But it would have been easy for him, wouldn't it? For when his brothers coming down before him and say, don't you remember the dreams? You see now? It was true. And you think you're going to get away with everything you've done to me? But that's not at all what Joseph says. He has resisted that temptation to carry around that burden of bitterness because no doubt he knew it would destroy him. And folks, bitterness, carrying around that burden, will destroy you. You may think that you can get back at someone for what they've done to you, but folks, you're the one being destroyed by it. It's a burden that's too heavy and too destructive to carry around with you. So what about your life? Are you practicing amazing grace? Or are you carrying around the burden of bitterness? I'll tell you about a couple, Frank and Elizabeth Morris, of Hopkinsville, Kentucky. They received the worst of all possible news in Christmas time of 1982. Their son, Ted, had perished in an automobile accident. And when they learned that it came at the hands of a drunk driver, Tommy Pagagi, a self-described hoodlum, who walked away from the crash without a scratch, they were furious. And yes, they asked the questions, how could God allow such a thing? And there were no pious platitudes or recited Bible verses that would give them comfort. Their faith was devastated. They'd lost their son at the hands of a drunk driver who went away unscathed. Ted, their child, had been a model college student, a devout young Christian. Everyone admired him. He was on the fast track toward a life of service and honor. And how some thoughtless drunk had put an end to all that and hadn't even picked up a bruise for his efforts, they couldn't understand. And so they became consumed by the idea of justice. Tommy Pagagi received a suspended sentence, a slap on the wrist, if you will. Ted's parents were beyond outraged. They couldn't let it go. Their lives began to revolve around monitoring the activities of Tommy Pagagi, hoping that he'd stumble and fall so that he could be sent back to prison. And sure enough, after a few months, Pagagi picked up a second charge of public drunkenness, and he went back to jail. But when it happened, Elizabeth Morris didn't feel the sense of jubilation that she had expected. She felt nothing but emptiness. And for the first time in a long while, she took a good look at herself and reflected on her faith in Christ. How did Christ feel about all this anger and bitterness that she had harbored? She knew it was eating her away from the inside out like an emotional cancer. Tommy Pagagi couldn't have been too hopeful when he was informed that someone named Elizabeth Morris had come to see him when he was in prison. But he was shocked by the meeting. She came back later with her husband, Frank. The talk was calm. It was very open. Regret was discussed. Forgiveness was offered. It all led to Tommy being invited into the home of the Morrises. Then they legally adopted the man who had killed their son. One night, they all attended a meeting of Mothers Against Drunk Driving. On the way home, the conversation became more spiritual and personal. At 10 p.m., they stopped at a small church building, and Frank, a former part-time minister, baptized Tommy Pagagi into Christ. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, and the love of God had won out over bitterness. Folks, there are some burdens too heavy to bear. So why not lay them at the feet of Jesus? Why not let Jesus bear them? And when you do, you feel the release. You feel the relief. You can know amazing grace. And yes, you can even know the joy of being able, with God's help, to extend it to others. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. How do you do that? You forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, if you've been carrying around that burden of guilt far too long, and you're ready to release that burden to Jesus and accept His offer of forgiveness, why not do it today? If you've been carrying around that burden of bitterness, why don't you also lay that burden at the feet of Jesus? Why don't you release that and be willing to offer that amazing grace that He offers to us? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.